Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. If you're watching this, it may be because you chose not to come to church this morning. We're reopening right now in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. We're reopening cautiously and carefully. But I'm so thankful that we have this media that we can be together like this in this way. So God bless you as we spend time in His Word this morning. Today we're going to return to 1 Peter and one of the final pearls that we're going to find there as he wrote to those first century Christians who had been scattered all over modern day Turkey. He wanted to prepare them for impending and inevitable persecution. And so he offers to them this Holy Spirit-inspired word of encouragement and exhortation, and he's given us a string of beautiful pearls of wisdom and truth with which we can adorn our lives and the gospel of Christ in the midst of the difficulties that we face in life. And the need remains the same today for you and me, for the church of today. And God's Word is going to meet those needs. So will you bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for writing it through the Apostle Peter. Thank you for the marvelous way you brought your Word into existence and the way you use it today, whether we're in church together or doing this video time together. Lord, it's amazing to know that your word is living and active and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword, and it will perform its work in those who believe. And we trust you in that this morning and pray that you would give me the gift of preaching and teaching, give every person the grace they need to have their hearts open to receive what you have for them today, to accomplish your purposes today, to prepare us for the persecution and the pandemics and the difficulties that we are going to face, that we might adorn the gospel and adorn our lives with your beauty and your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 a couple of times. I was taking a walk with Kim the other night, and she asked what I was going to preach on, and I said how excited I was about this passage, and so I recited it to her from memory, and she said a couple times, wow, that is packed. There's a lot of meat in that. So we're going to read it a couple times so you know what we're going to get into, but we're actually going to begin by reading chapter 3, verse 18, because Peter says, he says that, and then he has a little insertion, a little thought to the side, and then he comes back to it in chapter 4, verse 1. So look at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now go to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. One more time, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, note that little phrase, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he died on the cross, Arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, if you'll turn to your outlines, and if you don't have access to the outline, then you may want to jot these down. We've got 5 points with a few sub-points underneath them, but they line up almost directly with the 5 verses starting in chapter 4, verse 1. And so it's going to be a very simple. It broke out into a real nice outline that I hope is helpful for you. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, referring back to the death of Christ on the cross, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, that's what it's talking about, his death, and everything leading up to his death. From the night he was betrayed, his beatings, his crown of thorns, his scourging, his crucifixion, his death. Since he has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. We'll come back to that. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I found in Edmund Clowney's commentary a little thing here. Just bear with me as I read this, because he said it better than I could, and very succinctly. So listen to this, referring to verse 1. The verbs for suffered and has suffered have a form that describe a definite event, not an ongoing process. The same form was used in chapter 3, verse 18 that we read to describe the once-for-all suffering of Christ on the cross. So there, it's a synonym for his death. In the NIV translated, Christ died. So the phrase "is done with sin" in chapter 4, verse 1 describes, this is really important, describes a present condition determined by a past event. The phrase does not describe an ongoing process, but a new situation. You've died, therefore you're done with sin. Peter is speaking of one act of suffering that results in a situation where sin is stopped or finished. Well, what then is the suffering in the body that he has in view? Well, in the case of Christ, clearly, it's his suffering once on the cross. The result was that sin was done away. He was finished with it. And Peter was not saying that Jesus had sinned. Back in chapter 2, verse 22, on the cross, he put a stop to sin. He affirms that Jesus had no sin. But although Jesus did no sin, he bore our sins in his body to the cross. Chapter 2, verse 24. So the burden of our sin was on him. He carried it to Calvary. But there it ended. His death finished his involvement with our sin. Do you remember? Jesus said, "It is finished." And indeed, it's possible that in the last half of verse 1, Peter is still speaking about Jesus, but I don't think so. I think he's talking about us. Peter applies this principle to us. We are to arm ourselves with a thought that is decisive for our new manner of life. Christ's mortal suffering ended his conquest of sin and ushered in his resurrection life. Peter has already shown the connection with us. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we, having died to sin, look at chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so having died to sins, we no longer are slaves to sin. We're set free from that to live in righteousness. In that passage too, Peter spoke of an event in the past that marks the end of sin and the beginning of a new life. When Christ died to sin in our place, we died to sin. Just as when he rose, we rose with him. And we were given new birth. Chapter 1, verse 3. We studied that on Easter. Our decisive suffering in the body is that death which we share with Christ who suffered in the body for us. And so, it is nothing less than death that separates us from the life of sin. When Peter encourages us to arm ourselves with this thought, he is saying in his way what Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then finally, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So I think he's captured, look at number one on your outline, the reality. The reality is that Jesus died on the cross and put an end to sin. And if we believe in Jesus, we die to sin so that we might live a new life of righteousness. So underneath the reality, number one, is we must die. We must die by believing in Jesus, putting to death the old man, believing in Jesus, being given new life. We must die. And then the new situation is, because of the past action, is letter A, we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. We must understand this, Christian, because that old life, as we'll come to in a little bit, is no longer here. We should not be living in it. We are dead to sin. And letter B, therefore, we are done with sin. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Letter B, we are done with sin. Now, that leads us to number two, the responsibility. Now we have a responsibility. Go back to chapter or verse 1, right in the middle. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. That literally means arm yourselves with the same thought. It's a mind word. So we're supposed to arm ourselves. It's like taking up your armor. You're going to pick this up so you can fight. Arm yourselves with what? With the same thought that Jesus had. The same way of thinking, the same insight, the same perception, the same perspective, have the same lens that Jesus had. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, doesn't it? Have this mindset, have this way of thinking as was in Christ Jesus. And so underneath number two, our responsibility now is to arm yourselves by thinking like Jesus. It's that simple. Protect yourself, arm yourselves by thinking like Jesus. And in order to do that, you're going to have to choose. Underneath that little phrase, arm yourselves by thinking like Jesus, put choose. Have you ever been to the eye doctor? And as you sit there, he forces you to make a lot of choices. He says, A or B. If you're looking to adjust your prescription, he says, is it A or B? And sometimes there's a contrast. Other times they look pretty much alike. Is A better? Do you like A better? Or what about B? Make a choice. It's going to determine the glasses we give you. It's going to determine how good we're going to help you see. Well, in the spiritual realm, there's a choice that we have to make. It's A or it's B. But in the spiritual realm, the contrast couldn't be more extreme. A is dark and deadly and ugly and scary. Kim and I were walking the other night, as I said, beautiful night, blue sky. The creation was just gorgeous. But some of the things we looked at, some of the things we heard, people driving by in their car, the kind of just the music and the some of the gestures that we encountered, it just reminded us that there's these two choices before us. One is the way of the world, the way of letter A, the way of Gentiles. That's how Peter says it in verse 3, if you look there. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. The Gentiles then were the non-Jews or the unbelievers. Today it would be unbelievers, non-Christians. There's that way, and we're just going to call that letter A, the way of the Gentiles. This is A. This is one of the ways you can choose. And let me describe it a little bit to you. Now back then in Peter's day, the behavior he was talking about was associated with pagan religious rituals. Remember, 60% of his audience that had become Christians were household slaves, in most of them in pagan homes. The others would have been Jews. But their lifestyle would have been characterized by lots of drinking, lots of gluttonous eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, temple and ritual prostitution. There was so much immorality that was just part of the way of the Gentiles. And today, the same behavior is all around in our society. And people would not explicitly say, I'm worshiping a pagan deity. I mean, some people are Satan worshipers. Some people are witches. And we have people that would say, I don't believe in God at all. I worship Mother Earth, or I worship whatever. Sometimes it's explicit, but oftentimes it's people that if you ask them what religion are they may say Christian. They might name a Christian denomination that they were raised in. But the way that they are living, the way I understand this, I lived it. Many of you lived it for many years, right? So I'm not coming down on them. I'm just saying this is a way. This is a choice. And the God in most people's lives is themselves. It's self. It's the God named me. And, you know, my desires must be satisfied. My will must be done. My work must be accomplished. My needs must be fulfilled. And they and them and you were created to serve me. Wouldn't it be educational for just have fun with this? When you parents or maybe your children, somebody's acting really selfishly, just play a little game. Set a high stool up and let them sit on the stool, or sit on the chair and everybody else sit on the floor around them. And just say things like this: my desire must be satisfied. You are here to serve me. It would seem so funny and so ridiculous, and yet that's exactly what's happening when we are living in the way of the Gentiles, when we're living in choice A, and we're driven and determined by our changing inclinations and emotions which feed our desires. So that's the first choice, letter A, the way of the Gentiles. Now, letter B would be then, look at verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, as long as you're on this earth, the remainder of our brief walk on this earth. Peter is saying, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, in this physical body, no longer for the lusts of men, the desires of men, or the way of the Gentiles, but for the, letter B, the will of God, the good, perfect, holy, unchanging will of God. That is joyous, it's beautiful, it's free. Your eyes are open, you can see clearly, you can enjoy God's creation. You don't worship it, you just praise Him for it. And that life of freedom is what Peter is talking about. And that's the choice that we have to make. We have to arm ourselves by thinking like Jesus and choose, not the way of the Gentiles, but choose the will of God. You know, we live under time constraints, don't we? And if you put a pizza in the oven and you set it for so many minutes, when the timer goes off, the baking should be done and it's time to eat. If you play any games where you're kind of racing against the clock, when that timer goes off, and there can be a fight breakout at that point because the person, I was already going to write it. No, when the timer goes off, you put the pencil down. When you're taking the ACT test, the timer goes off, you don't look at it again, you put your pencil down, it's over. Time's up. The third point on our outline is, as we come to verse 3, we'll call the reasoning. The reasoning. Peter's offering an explanation of the fact that we have died with Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've received Christ, you have died. You're dead to sin. You're done with sin. You've chosen the will of God now. So let's look at verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You've already pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now these people, he said, you've already done that. Those who were Gentiles have already lived like that. Those who were Jews who didn't understand the gospel of Christ yet, they had lived that way in maybe far more subtle ways, which may be more relevant to some of us today. They were very religious outwardly, but in their hearts, they were still indulging in their fleshly desires. And so they had to have, when they read this letter from Peter, they had to have said, ouch, this is convicting to me. I have so many regrets. Do you have regrets? Are there times, moments in your day when you tend to get flooded with upsetting memories? Well, when you're tempted to be condemned by, feel condemned by your past, remember this. Remember that if you trust in Christ, the reality is, just as He died to sin, you died to sin. And you're done with sin. And you've chosen the will of God. And you know what? Time's up. That's underneath number 3. The reasoning is, time's up. It's over. And you have to remember that. You did that. You lived that. But it's finished now. The chapters of that book have already been written, already been completed. And that book needs to be closed and once for all destroyed. But let me ask you, are you, if you're a Christian today, and you're still struggling with temptation, the lusts of the flesh that Peter tells us to abstain from, that's a natural part of still the fight, because even though you have died, it's no longer you who live, Christ lives in you, you're trying to live by faith, you've chosen the will of God, it's a done deal, you are dead, and you're done with sin, and yet you're still living in this flesh, and you want to live by faith, but there's this war going on. And that's the reality. But here's my question. In the middle of this war, and this is what Peter is getting at, are you, or in what ways might you be, holding on to that book of your past? You know, you don't want to destroy it. You don't want to get rid of it. So you don't want to get in it, really, but you don't want to get rid of it, so you put it on the shelf. And that just leaves this foothold of Satan in your mind, saying that, you know, if a rainy day comes along and I'm just sort of sitting around and I'm bored, or maybe I'm discouraged or I'm disappointed or I'm distracted by the details of my life, you know, maybe I'll pull that book out and I'll just open it up, read a little bit of it. Maybe I'll add a paragraph or two. Friend, time's up. You had your chance. You did it. It's bad. You have your regrets. Ask God to forgive you. Confess it to God, ask Him to forgive you. But you must understand, because you're going to be tempted. When the pressure comes on from persecution or whatever it may be, you'll be tempted to open that book up again. But time is up. Remember, you are dead. You're done with sin. You've chosen the way of God. It's over. Now, when you put on these pearls. I mean, you really are living like you're dead to sin. You're done with sin. You've chosen the will of God. You're no longer living in the way of the Gentiles. When you put on that pearl, not everybody is going to think it's beautiful. Some of you may have experienced this. What's lovely to you and your family and your church family and other Christians can actually look ugly and upsetting to them. So as we go to verse 4, let's call this number 4, the reaction. The reaction of other people to us. Verse 4, the reaction. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Now, the first century Christians had, these Christians Peter's writing to had experienced this new way. Now they were tasting the new life. They were tasting the good, abundant life that Jesus had given them. And then the old life, which their friends are still experiencing, it mentions back in verse 3, it mentions sensuality. So, yeah, everything you did used to be for yourself. All of your sensual pursuits were to satisfy you. And now that has been replaced, as Peter says, by a sincere, unhypocritical, brotherly love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a world of difference. The lusts that Peter mentions, the word simply is desire. All of those desires that you used to have, your sexual desires, your desire for pleasure, your desire to be right, the desire to sit on the throne, the desire to look at other people and judge them harshly and criticize them and cut them down to make yourself feel bigger. All of those things have been replaced. Now you realize true joy is found in serving others, in trying to be a vessel of God's grace to them, to have God sit on the throne and all of them, or on the gold medal stand, and all of them be on the silver, and I'm just content to be down here on the bronze, and the abundant life consists of me living for them and for God now. It mentions drunkenness and carousals. Well, now you did that. Time's over for that. Trying to seek your happiness or lifting your mood or whatever in that way. Now that's been replaced by being sober-minded, as Peter said, being alert, being wise, being mature. Peter refers to, in verse 3, abominable idolatries. That has been replaced by the freedom to worship God joyfully and uninhibitedly. And these Christians have experienced that. And they realize now that I can't live like that anymore. I've closed that book. I've destroyed that book. I've chosen now the will of God. And Saturday night, what I do then affects Sunday morning, and I don't want to do that anymore. But they, it says, they, your friends, still live in that. They don't know any different. They don't understand that there's an alternative. And your new lifestyle to them looks different. It looks weird. It can look a little scary and threatening. It may look convicting to them. And so their fleshly reaction to that is to lash out. The sand that they have built their life upon is now being threatened. It's being shaken. The wind, when they see your life, the wind is blowing and the rain is descending and bursting against their house. And because it's built on sand, they feel afraid because it's going to fall. Or it might fall, and they've either got to let it fall and receive Christ, or they're going to have to fight. And we see that then they will, underneath number 4, the reaction will be blasphemy. Literally, when they malign you, the Greek word is blasphemy. They will speak to injure you. Sometimes we translate this slander, or to revile someone or malign someone. And when they're doing that, they're blaspheming you and the God that you have chosen to serve. That's the way it's going to happen. That's what happened in Jesus' life. That's why Jesus warned us that this was going to happen. Men will persecute you on account of me, as they did then. The most religious people, they weren't living in wild, raucous debauchery. But their life was threatened. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, their lives were threatened. Their house, which they had built upon sand, was being assaulted by Jesus. And they had to make a choice. Choose the way of the Gentiles or choose the will of God. And they chose to blaspheme Jesus. So we should expect nothing different. So how should we then respond? What do we do? What is there a pearl Peter could give us when we're in that situation? How do we respond in a way that doesn't give the enemy ammunition? It doesn't just feed it. Doesn't even give them ammunition to be able to say, see, you're not. It's not real. You're just pretending. You just think you're better than I am. Is there a way that we can react? And yes, there is. Here's the pearl Peter wants to give us. We'll call this our response, number 5. Our response to their reaction. Our response to their reaction. Look at verse 5. But, you just have to remember this one thing. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Just remember, okay, I may not be pleasing them. I'm not here to please them. They may not like it. I'm not here that they like it. I'm here to please God. I want him to like it. Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. If you'll go with me there real quickly. No, chapter 3, verse 13. Just look over at chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? 3:13, 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but do this. Remember, sanctify Christ. Set him apart as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And don't cave in to the pressure. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So our response to their reaction is, and this is a phrase, if you don't like it because you've heard it in a different context, just bear with me. And if you understand what I'm saying here, I think you'll agree this is helpful. Let go. Underneath number 5, let go. And let God. Let go of it. Forget it. It's not in your control. You cannot control their behavior. You cannot control their reaction to your behavior. All you can do is please God. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready to make a defense for the hope that if they, well, why do you believe that? How can you believe such a crazy thing? Well, gently, fearfully, realizing you don't want to give the devil an opportunity. You don't want to give them any ammunition to attack you with. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be adorning the gospel with the beauty of the beauty of God, even if they don't like it. That's your responsibility now, is to live according to the will of God. Just do that and let God handle them. And we see that a couple of times in here. And trust. Look it over at the end of chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Just let go and let God handle them. Listen, friends, for any of this to be relevant in your life, and for you to be able to add this pearl to your necklace, which will adorn your life with the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the beauty of the glory of God shining through your life. For any of that to happen, listen, you must die. Jesus died on the cross once for all. He dealt with sin. He satisfied God's holy wrath and justice. He did it once for all. It's done. It's finished. But you must make a choice. God the Father is holding out His hands. He's holding out His free gift of the forgiveness of all of your sins, the removal of all of your guilt, the actual guilt and the guilt that you feel inside for the way you have lived and the things that you've done. He is holding out to you the free gift of adoption as His son or daughter. And then the experience of unending, unbroken fellowship and communion with Him forever and ever. Living in the freedom. Being able now to fight against and abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. You now can receive Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. Hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Let Him into the dining room of your life. You can do all of that, but you must choose. You must choose the way of the Gentiles. Hey, how's that working for you? Really? Where's that going to get you? Ultimately, this life is going to end. It could end tonight. It could end in an hour, in a moment. Where is this going to get you eternally? The benefit is not worth the cost. But you must choose. Is it A, the way of the Gentiles? Or is it B, the way of God? The offer of eternal, abundant life. And if you choose that, not to follow the world any longer, not to follow your sinful desires any longer, not to experience that emptiness and that sense of purposelessness, like my life, why am I here? What am I here for? Aren't you sick of that and tired of that? I appeal to you today. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to your Creator. Your Heavenly Father loves you. If you choose Him, He will protect you. He will bless you. He will provide for your every need. But you must choose. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's going to go to the cross and die to sin. He's going to put sin away with. Look at verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," and you've got to understand this, everybody, Christian, non-Christian, everybody listening, listen carefully. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, this is true. I'm saying this to you. This is the Word of God. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if you put that grain into the earth and the grain dies, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. It grows. Life has begun. He who loves his life," you want to hold on to that grain of wheat? Just hold it for yourself during this brief time that you're on the earth. "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world," in other words, you die. You hate your life in this world, "will keep it to eternal life." Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so, on one hand, Peter is offering this choice. to people who don't believe. And I offer you that choice today. Will you choose Jesus? Will you choose new life? Will you follow him? Will you die? But I know many of you watching are Christians. And so the pearl that Peter is offering is to remind you that you have died, and that's a once-for-all thing. It's a new situation that you live in, and you have died to sin, and therefore you are done with sin. And your responsibility is now to arm yourselves with the same thought that Jesus had, and choose, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trials, choose the will of God. And Peter's reasoning is, we must remember, a pearl would be to always remember, time's up. I had my chance. I did it. It was horrible. I'm sorry for it. But it's over. God has forgiven me. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Friend, I want that so badly for your life. I want you to love Jesus so much and to draw so near to Jesus and to experience the beauty of the abundant life. I want you to experience that as you draw near to God, as you spend time with him every day in his word. As you do that, you will cultivate a taste for that and a distaste and a disdain for the old way of life. And you will choose to follow the will of God. So I just pray today the Holy Spirit will convict you that time is up. It's over. Move on. There's only so much time we have, and we don't know what that is going to be like. We don't know how long. We just know that if we serve him the rest of our lives, the Father will honor you. And then, how are you going to handle the reaction of your old friends? Well, they're going to blaspheme you. Let go of that. Just let God handle that. You. Jesus would say this, you, Peter, don't worry about what I'm doing with John. Rich young ruler, don't worry about the things of this world and all your wealth. You, follow me. And that's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. Will you bow your head with me? Wherever you're at, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, will you bow your heads with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know the heart of each person listening. Thank you for your word, which is the truth. It is the light shining into the darkness of our hearts. Father, if someone is listening and they've not put their faith and trust in your son Jesus, I pray that you would give them faith now, that you would open the eyes of their hearts, that you would create in them such a desire for choosing your will, that they would make that choice now, that you would draw them in, you would adopt them as your child, you would give them eternal life right now. And Lord, for those who are listening who are Christians, but they've still got that book on the shelf, they've just got it there just in case, and they wouldn't even admit that, Lord, I know, but it's true. I pray again, that you would touch their hearts in such a way that they would taste your goodness, that you would draw them into a deeper walk with you, that you would draw them into a place where they're spending more and more time with Jesus in the dining room of their hearts. And it is so sweet, the fellowship is so good, that nothing this world offers can compare. So Lord, bless the reception of your word, and bless each person as I leave them in your care. And pray all of this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, friend, thank you for tuning in. Until we're together again, I'm going to leave you in God's care. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Bye-bye for now.